Good to be with you. It's been a great day, and we're glad that we're together. Make a few remarks this afternoon about spiritual growth. Kind of fits in some extent with what we have been talking about today earlier in our morning service. When I think about growth, you think about a newborn baby that perhaps is brought into this world, and one of the first things that people ask is, how big was the baby? How much did he or she weigh? How long were they? I never could understand that. They all seem to be about the same size to me. But I remember growing up that whenever we went to my grandmother's house, occasionally I got to see my cousins. Not very often, but I had a cousin by the name of Kenny who was about the same age as I was, give or take a year. And we'd come together, and Grandma would have a place on the doorpost for us to mark our sizes. And we were always interested in seeing who was the biggest, who was the tallest. I might have won that, I'm not sure, but sure about that. But we'd always race and see who was the fastest. We never did compete on who was the best looking, but it was speed and size is all we looked at. But growing is important. And as Christians, I think we need to be concerned about spiritual growth, because spiritual growth is actually a prerequisite to numerical growth, or at least the kind of growth that will endure. You need to grow spiritually. And so near the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is writing to the brethren, he says that we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the context for that is pretty interesting, because he's talking about the error of unprincipled men and those who would come in and disturb the faith of people. And he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is a decisiveness about that, which says that if we're in a situation where we're being tempted to turn away from the truth, or we're being taught something that's not right, we have the decision to make that we must grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we want to talk about that, but first we want to just casually mention the fact that before one can even think about growing as a Christian, one would need first to become a Christian. So you can be sitting in a building with all of those who are God's wonderful people, those who have been baptized into Christ, and if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can talk about spiritual growth till we're blue in the face and it won't mean a thing, because you have not become a new creature. You've not been born again of the water and the Spirit. So the first thing is that you need to become a Christian before that even has any relevance to your life. But I know that what we're talking about this afternoon, and who we're talking to this afternoon, are people who have already embraced Jesus or following Jesus Christ, have been added to the body of Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, and are, in many respects, some of the faithful and most loving Christians that we know of. So what we want to do is mention some things about growth and then build our lesson to the point where all of us need to do this from time to time, and that is ask questions about where we are spiritually. And so at the end of the lesson, we'll have several statements that we'll make that will be designed to help us to see whether or not we're growing. I mean, sometimes it's when you're close to the situation, it's hard to see the forest for the trees. You look at things and you're used to it, and it's hard to notice growth unless you step back and see where you were before and where you are now. So first I want to mention a couple of things about some laws for spiritual growth. And there are more than just these, but these are a few that we need to consider. First, spiritual growth requires the right environment, a proper environment. If you're going to plant a seed, you want to make sure that you have the proper soil. Sometimes soil can look good, but it can be bad. There can be elements in it. There can be a lack of nutrients in it. There can be things in it that make it bad. Other times soil, it can be good soil, and yet have things in it that deter from growth, the weeds, and it could be a hostile environment. Sometimes you could have a good soil in one person and they accept the seed of God's word, but then there are others around them constantly tempting them and drawing them away. This is what we call the passage, evil companions corrupt good morals. The idea that you can have the good seed, the good soil there, but you need to get out of that hostile environment in order to grow. But we cannot grow spiritually as long as we're in that hostile environment. We have to be able to overcome that with the help of God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. The parable of the sower we read in the scriptures talks about the sower went forth to sow and his seed fell on different kinds of soil. In many ways, that parable probably should be called the parable of the soil rather than the sower, because when you look at it from that standpoint, you have to ask the question, what kind of soil am I? Whereas we might say, well, what kind of sower am I? Well, the sower is important in the story, in the parable, but the sower just goes out and scatters the seed everywhere. His part's pretty well defined. But the soil is what's important in the parable. What kind of soil am I? I want to be soil that is productive and that is good. The second thing we notice about, so far as a law of growth, is that we must have a nutritious diet. A body needs good food to grow. And souls need to feed upon the proper diet of God's word. I don't know how it happens exactly, but spiritual growth is like physical growth. Jesus compared it to planting a seed, and you see the blade come through, forth from the soil, and then it grows, and then it produces fruit. And human beings, even today in our scientific culture and all of our knowledge and understanding, don't really understand how it happens that way, how something that appears to be dead, like a seed, can be planted and come to life and germinate and grow. But we understand that that's the result of being in a proper environment and getting a proper amount of nutrients. And so a soil needs to be, in some cases, fertilized, to be balanced, to be what it ought to be. And plants that are growing need food and water and proper amounts of it. If you decide, well, I need to water my garden, and so you turn on your hose and water it for four or five straight days, not only is your water going to run off, you're wasting it, but the plant may die from too much water as well as from not enough. So you have to have the right amounts of things. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, putting aside all filthiness, all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And so he says, as you receive the word, there are things that need to be put out, that be laid aside in order for God's word to get in and produce its fruit. We need to long for the milk of God's word. We need to daily study God's word. I know some days will be easier to study than other days, but we know this. Just as the body needs daily food, so also the soul needs to be into God's word every day. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer said, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. But you need again for someone to teach you the elementary oracles of the principles of the oracles of God, and to come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's an interesting passage, and it says some things to us. It says that we ought to be able to teach others after a certain amount of time, that God may have a timetable for us, depending on our ability and our opportunity, where we ought to be teaching others. And so sometimes when people talk about, well, I don't think I need any first principles, sometimes people will get upset about, well, you preach too much on the basic essentials. And I'm kind of convinced that maybe we don't teach enough on them, to tell you the truth. But when someone says, I think we preach too much on the first principles, I've always heard them, I'm tired of them, the question that comes to my mind, and I would like to ask somebody sometime, haven't done it yet, I would like to ask, well, who are you teaching? If you're going to complain about the first principles, then you should be teaching somebody. If you're not teaching anybody, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, that you need to, he says you need the first principles. If you're not teaching somebody, you need to have the elementary oracles, principles of the oracle God of God taught to you. And so we don't leave the first principles. We never leave them. You know, you don't want to stay down there and say, preach every sermon on repentance and baptism and every sermon on the basic steps of salvation or on the basic fundamentals that are listed there in the book of Hebrews. But you want to preach on those things, and then you want to add to them, build upon them. And so just like building the Christian graces, to one you add the next, to the next, to the next, and that's how you grow things, spiritually speaking. The next thing we need, besides a proper environment and the proper diet, is proper exercise. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul says concerning the church that Jesus gave some as apostles and prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But here it is. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul had just said here in this passage that Christ gave gifts to his church. And he mentions apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers and so on. That these are there to help equip the church for the work of service. It is not the case that the church should be looked upon as a group of people who are watching certain other people do the work. It is actually the case that God has given us the equipment we need for every member to be doing their part to the building up of the body of Christ in love. So we all are working together. We're not working separately. We're not working in the sense of competing with each other, but we're all working to the same end, to the building up of the body of Christ. And for that to happen, we must be active. And so we have to have the proper exercise. Can you imagine raising a child in your home, and you feed him and you change his diaper and you take care of him, you know, get him clothes as he gets bigger. But that child spends the first 5 years of his or her life in the crib, never out of the crib, never able to exercise. Something happens there that is not very pleasant. That child will never be normal without exercise. We've known some children who have been neglected that way, and not for that long, but for several years. And they had a lot to overcome in their life, simply because mom would put them in there, in the playpen or the crib, and leave them there the entire day. You know, that doesn't work. And that's a bad thing. So Christians need to be exercising. So you take in, you have the proper environment, the proper diet, the proper exercise. That's very important to growing up as a Christian. The goal that we have for studying God's Word is to put it into practice. James mentions, and you are familiar with the fact, that James says that we're not to be merely hearers of the Word, but also effectual doers of that Word in James chapter 1. James 4:17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in other words, if you want to put that as related to what we're talking about, if we understand what is our role as Christians, if we as elders or Bible class teachers or as mothers and fathers, if we understand what it is that God wants us to do, then we need to clarify that, specify that, set that as our goal, so that as we study and look at God's Word, we will plug it into the activity or activities that God wants us to be involved in. And then, as we think about our activity, let's keep in mind that not everything that people do in the name of religion is necessarily something that God has commanded them to do. Yeah, maybe I need to repeat that again. Not everything that people put into practice as a religious church activity is necessarily a church activity. You can see churches all over the country, all over the world, really, where people have gotten together and have basically said, what do you want in a church? And then whatever the answer is, it says, okay, we'll start a church that does that. And so they have really what ends up being nothing more than a social institution carrying on the purpose of recreation or this or that or the other thing, and has little to do with at all with the mission that God gave us. What is our mission? Our mission is seeking to save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10, evangelism. Our mission is edification, to build each other up in love, to help one another go to heaven. It doesn't do much good for someone to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and then to allow them to be lost. We need to encourage them and teach them and help them so that they will get to heaven. Our work's not done until they're mature in Christ and teaching others, and we all go to heaven together. And then the other point we want to mention about the work of the church, sometimes it's benevolence, that is helping the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And so there's always that opportunity to help the poor, but don't necessarily look upon it as a work in and of itself, but it's all related to each other. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence, all related to each other in helping us to share the love of Christ with the world. And the fourth thing we want to mention about spiritual growth here is that it requires proper rest. This is the part that we would often forget. We need the environment, we need the diet, we need the exercise, and at times we need to rest. Jesus, having heard about the death of John the Baptizer, took his disciples, who had been busy involved in missionary activity, away for a time out on the Sea of Galilee in order to rest, to recuperate. Sometimes in our life, it may be a few moments in a day. It may be a day in a week. It may be a week in a year, whatever it is. The idea of getting back to rest is important, to recharge and re-energize so as to be able to get back to doing what God wants us to do in our lives. On a daily basis, you might call this meditation. You might say, well, I read the Word of God. I come up with some things that I want to think about through the day. And that will be a way of recharging our battery, to encourage ourselves in that way. Concerning spiritual growth, I wanted to mention also that there are three ways that we grow, three directions. I could make four, maybe in five if I wanted to. But I'm going to mention three. We can grow in an upward direction. As we mentioned in the passage we mentioned a moment ago, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. How many times did your parents tell you to grow up? Oh, several. I won't mention how many. Grow up. What does that mean? You're acting below your age level. You know, grow up. Well, the idea of growing up here is different. We're growing in the direction of Christ, which would be growing up, maturing, as it were, to become like Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Concerning growing up, Colossians talks about that in the third chapter. If therefore you have been raised up with Christ, that's a figurative expression referring to baptism. If you are buried with Christ and raised up with Christ, and the Bible also talks about being seated with Him in the heavenly places, if you're raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with Him in glory. So grow in an upward direction. Secondly, you want to grow in a downward direction. If you're a plant in the garden of life, if you're a spiritual plant and you're trying to grow, you need to sink roots down into the soil. The parable of the sower shows this, that the plant that is quickly germinating and growing, that is the rocky soil, the soil that is rock on the underneath it and just a thin layer of soil over the top, that soil will be warm and ready to receive the seed and will quickly grow, but it has no depth of soil in which the plant could bring its roots to gather nutrients and water. And so the plant will wither and die when the weather gets hot. So we want to grow in a downward direction. Sometimes in our lives we're going to have to, you know, sweep the soil a bit, and get out the old sledgehammer and smack those rocks good and hard and get them out of the way so you have some depth of soil. I don't know what things in your life that may need to be removed, but we need to remove it so we can have that depth. Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And then he said, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation to yourself and to those who hear you. Two things. Pay close attention to your manner of life, to how you're living. It doesn't matter how you live, but also to your teaching. Why is teaching and manner of life mentioned together? Except to demonstrate the fact that what we believe in our heart and what we are taught to believe affects how we live our life. The two go hand in hand. What's on the inside affects what is going on the outside. Now, on the outside, you can put up a show, but sooner or later, the inside is going to come out. So you want to take care of the inside so the outside will take care of itself. And you know what? Some people said there's a storm brewing down by Louisiana somewhere. I don't remember. Do hurricanes have low pressures? I think they do. I think when a hurricane comes through, I think that barometer changes. So you have to decide. Now, how is your life going to be run? Are you going to be the one who says, you know, if I turn the barometer up, the storms will miss me? Or do you allow the hurricane to come along and set your barometer for you? What we need to realize is that you can't change the weather by changing the thermostat in your house. What we need to do is work on the inside. Find the peace that Christ affords us, that the spiritual growth that is possible in Him, and remember that we are not to be tossed here and there by every wave that comes along, but we are anchored in Christ, and He is the one who's going to keep us. But we have to have that depth of root that holds on to Jesus. And then thirdly, we grow in an outward direction. You ever wonder why people plant plants the way they plant plants? You look at a new yard and you'll see all these beautiful little bushes, little scrawny little things, but they're separated. And they'll tell you right on the card, this is to be planted 2 feet from the next one. How do they know that? They just make that up. Well, they know what kind of plant it is, and they know that that plant will eventually grow together. And I've been guilty of this, and maybe you have too, where you get all ambitious and plant a whole bunch of stuff in one little area, and then a few years later realize, that's way too much for that area. You have a little bitty yard, and you plant 3 shade trees, any one of which would be fine in that yard. The 3 of them together absolutely overwhelms the whole thing, you know. And that's the way it is. So you need to reach out, like plants reach out. They're planted apart, but they reach out to grab hold of one another. Well, when you think about that spiritually, you think about encouragement. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. There's an outward focus that says, I'm going to look out for my brother in Christ. It looks like he or she is slipping. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to do what I can to bring him back. There's also the idea of outreach and benevolence. And Galatians 6 goes on to say in verse number 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. So you're looking out in terms of somebody being caught in a trespass. You're looking out in terms of benevolence and somebody having a need. And you're looking out in reference to evangelism, seeking and saving those who are lost. Christian people need to be looking outward and growing outward. So finally, we're down to this point. We want to mention a test. I could say this is a test, but that would be something that would be kind of weird. You think about this as a test, spiritually speaking. It's not a test of your broadcasting system to see if it's working. It might be a test to see if you're still here, if you're awake. But think about this. Just four questions. Question number one. To see if you're growing spiritually, you have to pass these tests. Number one, are you growing warmer and more unselfish in your love for others? If you are, great, you are growing. If you're becoming more cold and callous toward others, it may be a symptom that you're not growing spiritually. spiritually. And I think we know something about what the Bible says about that. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How do you know if you love your brother? One way is, are you obeying God's word? It's not a feeling. It's not something that you find in some abstract sense. It's, are you following what God says about how you should treat your brother? In the second place, the second question I would ask is this. Are you growing spiritually? Okay, here's the question. Are you showing improvement or progress in overcoming sinful habits? All of us struggle with sin. Sometimes sin is in the sense of a sin that happens and we repent of it and we move on and we learn from it and grow. Sometimes sin can form habits in our lives. Every sin can be addictive. It's like taking drugs or smoking cigarettes or whatever it is. It is addictive in the sense that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, John chapter 8. We become a slave of sin when we don't repent of it, or we repent of it and then turn back to it, and we continue to find in that sin a certain pleasure, mentally, emotionally, physically, or whatever it is, and it causes us to come back and do it again and again and again. It becomes addictive. When it becomes addictive, then we need to ask ourselves, are we overcoming it? Are we making progress, or are we sliding back the other direction? Paul rebuked the Corinthians for their lack of spiritual growth. If you want to put it down in a way that's understandable, it's this. They were acting like babies. They were jealous, and they were filled with strife, and they were competing with each other. And Paul said that in order to grow spiritually, those are the things you have to lay aside. You have to become no longer a child, but to grow up. The third question, though, are you growing warmer in love? Are you progressing in overcoming sinful habits? Likened to that last one is this. Are you growing in your ability to resist temptation? Or do you just give in to it? Are you able to walk by it? Are you able to handle it and move on? Or every time it comes your way, you say, well, I might as well give in. I'm going to give in anyway. No, that's not how it's handled. So spiritually speaking, you're growing if you're doing better. If you were to go out there and let's say in your yard you had a number of different kinds of trees, but you had some that were freshly planted. I mean, maybe just a few weeks or months ago, and little things that you still even have staked up. And you reach down there with your big healthy self, like old Seth here or Kevin or somebody, and you reach down there and grab it by the trunk down near the ground, pulled up with your legs so as not to hurt your back. You can probably pull that tree out of the ground because it's so young. It's immature. It hadn't developed a root system yet. And before you get to bragging about yourself and how wonderful you're doing, what a he-man you are, go over to that other tree on the other side of the yard that's been there for several years. It may be a little bit bigger, but that doesn't matter. You've already conquered the other one. Grab it by the trunk and pull. The only thing that's going to be pulled out is your back. One is firmly rooted and the other is not. So if you want to see about spiritual growth, God uses temptations and trials to test us. And as we enter into those and come out of those, it helps us to become stronger. But one thing it tells us is that when we're no longer giving in to that temptation, we have made a step forward in our spiritual progress or growth. And the last point I want to make about this is simply this question. Are you producing fruit as a Christian? Fruit is a symbol that we are growing spiritually. That's the goal in mind. In Galatians chapter 5, there's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In a sense, that would be fruit, in the sense that we're the Spirit and working through the Word of God is enabling us to develop this character. But there's another sense in which fruit is mentioned, and that is in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if fruitfulness is what we're after, Jesus just makes it real simple. Abide in me. Let my word abide in you. What we talked about this morning, about getting into the Word of God every day. Reading it with a view toward obedience. These are the steps that we take in our prayer life and putting into practice the things that we read in God's Word. And as we abide in Christ and He in us, we will be fruitful. Sometimes we think, well, I've got to do this, 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 and this. And then we go out and try to do that without abiding in Christ. It doesn't work. Center yourself in Christ and His Word, and then do what He says for us to do. So when we think about these things, we can think about spiritual growth and maybe be encouraged to grow just a little bit more each day and each week that we live. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the truth that you have given. We're so thankful for Jesus, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For the day that you've given us to honor you in a special way by remembering the death of our Lord and Savior. We pray that in the week ahead we may keep these thoughts in our mind and in our hearts and look at other people with a new understanding of how we might bless them and how we might help them to come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a song of invitation. If you have a need we can help you with, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.